First of all, I want to thank God for saving my soul and for giving me again an opportunity to come over here. I want you to pray for us, pray for me, and also pray for our ministers, our preachers that are in Kenya. Maybe for those that are not aware, I am a pastor of New Hope Missionary Baptist Church in Mombasa. And the church in Mombasa was organized 2003. And we have, from this church, we have managed again to start some missions. One of them was started at Ramogi. It was organized in 2012. And we have continued, and last year, in the month of November, we organized another church, another mission into a church, a place called Muhuru Bay in Kenya, near the border of Tanzania. And we are now, that's three churches that we are right now having. We have three missions, one at the school in Mikindani. And as the church just voted recently that we need to organize Mikindani, where the school meets, to become a church, God willing, in August. I ask you to pray for that effort. There are brothers that have volunteered to come and be able to be with us in August, so that they can be able to also help the preachers. They are going to be holding classes with our preachers and our mission, the missionaries, those who are ministering in those missions, so that they can come to Mombasa and be able to get the teaching from the brethren that are going to be coming from this end. So please pray for them, and if you feel led to come to Kenya, just let us know so that we can be able to let you know what is happening. We are having three more missions that are going on in Kenya, and one in Teremi that was started last year. It's going on very well, and we also have Mikindani that is going to be organized this year, God willing, in August. And also beginning of August or any time now, we are going to start a mission in Bungoma Town. We have already bought a plot and also erected a temporary shelter where we are going to start the mission officially. It will be in July. So please pray for us as we continue to do that work there in Kenya. It will take prayers, it will take support, it will take concerns from many brothers and sisters who can hold us into prayers for us to succeed. I know that you also need prayer just as much as I need your prayers. So let us promise to pray for one another as we continue to do this for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our school has grown to now we have about 500 students, over 500 students that are attending. And it's really something which is good, but now giving us a lot of headache because we need to feed them two meals, and that takes a lot of money. So we pray that we continue to put that concern also in your prayers, and more so because we have to preach to them, and we need to hear testimonies. And as we stand up twice in a week to preach to them, we pray that the Lord will save others just like He has done before, so that we can continue to. Because it's a group of different people, different cultures, different backgrounds. Religion-wise, because we have Muslims coming to the church, to the visiting the school, and we have to teach every Friday, preach to them every Friday, and also anytime we have revivals, they are around. So please pray for us as we try to do that effort. Thank you very much for listening. I ask you to pray for me, and as I pray also for you. I want us, if you can, to open our Bibles. We are going to be reading from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we are going to read chapter 11, verse 1 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 to 15, and it reads, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have exposed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with me. For I suppose I was not quit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherever, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they grow, they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of the righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." I want you to pray for me. The Apostle Paul is writing, to me, is a really painful letter. A letter that he writes to a church that he himself helped to found in the city of Corinthians. And it seems that after he went back to Ephesus, which he was there for a while, and he took Ephesus as a place where he used as his headquarters, trying to go all over the churches that by the help of God he was able to start. He found out that the church of Corinthians has got some problems. The people that had been saved by grace of God had become somehow confused. Some began to doubt their salvation. And this was because a group from Jerusalem, he called them Judaizers, that came into that church and tried to preach, and tried to lift up law. And Paul, to himself, had preached to them Christ, and they had been saved by grace. And to Paul, that was enough. And here you can see what he writes. I want to talk to you today about the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that their importance, their goal and their role, their objective of existing, that they were supposed to know that they had been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were very, very important. And as part of the church, it was something that Paul wanted them to understand, that the role that they had to play in the church as a part and parcel of the church in Corinthian. Paul, having preached to the Corinthian and was able to start a church there, this church proved after a while to be problematic. This church gave herself to a pride and kind of boasting and allowing every kind of doctrine to confuse them. They allowed their ego to take control over their lives. They became self-centered in their carnality, and Christ stopped to be their focus in the church. They reached a point that they belittled even the messenger, who was Paul himself. Paul, who by grace of God started the church of Corinth, was so amazed that the Corinthians became so much naive and even started to quarrel and fight fight among themselves over issues that were not important. And therefore, they started arguing over the gifts that they had, about who preached to who and who baptized who. And you can see from, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 16, Paul tries to explain. He says that the Lord did not call me to baptize, but to preach the word of Christ so that it is made meaningful, because they needed to understand that Christ came to this world and died on the cross of Calvary so that he can buy or can buy for himself or pay for the sin of the world. And that's why he came to this world. So in his second letter, they started arguing over the gifts, over who baptized who, to who preached to who. They adopted immoral behaviors which didn't resonate with the doctrine of Christ. In the second letter, which theologians believe that it was the third letter, having lost some of it in the second one, he calls them to a self-reasoning and ask them to be patient with him in what he called his folly. He says, I may look to you as a fool or somebody who does not know what he's saying, but he says, please bear for me, bear with me a while, because I have something. I'm jealous. There's something, and it's not a bad jealous, it's a godly jealous, because when I came to you and I preached to you, and when I saw you getting saved and testifying to me, it was so wonderful that the Lord has already reached out and the Lord has saved you. And he says, now I'm getting jealous because now you are leaving what I told you. You're now thinking about the Lord, because the new Judaizer that came over after Paul had left to Ephesus tried to tell them, how did you get saved if you did not follow the law? Did you follow tradition? Have you become Abrahamic descendant? And how did you become a descendant of Abraham if you are not circumcised? And therefore, they are saying, no, does that mean that we cannot be saved by grace unless we get circumcised? And somehow, some of the people in the church took that idea and somehow felt that they were not really saved right. And that's why they wrote to him trying to really let him know what was happening. The church was somehow not in one. because of the doctrine, new doctrine that was brought in by that group. So he tries to tell, he said to them that he was jealous, he's a godly jealous, because of what he thought and knew about the potentials and the abilities and the commitment of the Corinthians. And that's why he was feeling jealous, because he knew that the Corinthians should have done better. They should be growing. They should have known that they need to be one if they wanted to reach out, and if they wanted to show if the gift that God gave them was not to really make them high, but was to be used to edify the church instead of boasting or feeling that they are better than the others. He says, I'm jealous because I know your potential. I know what you can do. I know your commitment. I know what you can do when you are committed to do the evangelism, to give the testimonies, to love one another, to embrace them with a godly love. But now, I am amazed that you are coming down, that you are beginning to now take the law. And that's why he tells them that I had a law. He tried to help them to understand his dream, his vision, his plan and intention. He tells them that I had a lot of hope in you, the Corinthians. I perceived and always cherished you as a special, unique virgin that I gladly and joyfully hope to give to one faithful husband, which is Christ, not to be the workers of the law. He says, as a virgin, I exposed you to only one husband, Christ the bridegroom, not to the new law or tradition. That's what I taught you. That's what I wanted to know. Because Paul, as a Pharisee, had been taught by Gamaliel that when the Messiah will arrive, the law will cease to operate. Because the Messiah, the law was a schoolmaster to point them to that great and powerful thing, the plan of God, who is Christ. When he comes, then the law will disappear. But Paul, the other Judaizers and other gentlemen and the Pharisees and other church preachers felt that the law, since they were Jews, they say we need to preach Christ at the same time talk to them about the law. And that is something that Paul did not agree with. Because when Jesus spoke to him on his way to Damascus, Jesus officially made himself known to him. And he called him, he asked, what do you want me to do? And Jesus told him that he was Jesus that he was persecuting. And therefore, on that very particular time, for 3 days, Paul did not eat. Paul did not have to do anything. He was blind until Ananias had to come and had to place his hand on him, and he was able to see. All these 3 days, Paul was conversing and speaking to the Lord, and the Lord was communicating to him. So Paul certainly knew very much about who Christ is. He knew for sure that Christ was the Messiah that was promised by God. And therefore, he knew, because God told him that I've called you to be a preacher. And he always, wherever he went, he says, first to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And therefore, in his fight, and the very thing that made him to be accused and led to all those problems that he faced was fighting for the Gentiles, that they should be welcome into a church on the basis of faith alone, not by traditions of men. And the other Judaizers and people from Jerusalem didn't like this. Unfortunately, even Peter was also involved in that. So therefore, Paul says, I expose you to one husband, Jesus. You see, he says, when you are supposed to follow Jesus or the law. But Paul says, no, I expose you to one husband, to one that you need to be enslaved to, and it should be Jesus alone. And that's what he says, I expose you As a virgin, I expose you to only one husband, Christ the bridegroom, to not to the law and tradition. And I personally, that's what he tells them, I personally intended to give you over gladly and proudly as a pure virgin to that husband. Christ is the bridegroom and our hope to life. He's the reason we are saved and the goal of our faith. In Ephesians, Paul tells Ephesians, a husband, he says, husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or a such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Paul expected the Corinthian church to be. That's how he expected it to grow up, to be that which will, that was able. So that in the end, Paul says, I personally, as your preacher, and as the one that preached to you, I had an idea, and I've been praying, I was longing to present you to the Lord as a virgin, a chaste virgin, so without blemish, without any wrinkles. But you see, you have gone far. Now you are talking about the law. Now you are not talking about grace anymore. Now you are talking about the gifts and different things. Who is bigger than who? Who preached to what? Who baptized who? And Paul, even at that particular time, he said, I'm glad that I did not baptize any one of you. And then he talks about some few because there was a lot of conflict. I want to say, number two, that we need, Paul wanted, he wanted to tell them that Christ as a husband loves his bride and gave himself to her to sanctify her, cleanse her, and present her spotless without blemish to God. That's why he died. That's why he poured his blood at Calvary. That's why he suffered for it. He loved the church because he's a bridegroom. And we, as a church, is his bride. So we need to ask ourselves, what type of bride are we? Are we making him happy with the way we behave, the way we do things in the church business meeting, the way we reason out? Does it give glory to God? Does it really show oneness and unity? Does it really give us that way forward? That when he comes today, you say, I'm pleased. This is my virgin. This is the special, the unique that I've been expecting. This is who I died for. And that he will be able to embrace you with fully loving because he loved the church so much. And we are part of that particular church. We are the church of God. We are the one that he died for because he wanted to show that as a bridegroom, he paid to cleanse. He did everything to make the church clean. He did everything to make the church presentable. And Paul says, I have jealousy. I had a lot of hope that I would present you myself personally to Jesus. I'll present you like a bride without blemish, without spotless, without wrinkles. But look, You failed me. Number two, I want to say, the church or believers are the bride. We are the bride. He says, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtle, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might bear with me. Look at what he's saying. Paul here, Jesus, his regret, his heartfelt disappointment
to the condition and behavior of the Corinthian believers. And I ask myself, am I such kind of a church? Do I portray the type of a bride that Christ is looking, that Paul was looking to say, I am proud to present. I had one time got an opportunity to be a best man and my wife. And we had to prepare ourselves, we had to have good new clothes, and we had to, and we felt like we are really getting newly married because of that week. How things were presented, how we were taken to a place where we were dressed and put, and everything was done in a very good manner, because we wanted to present our best, the one that was wedding, wanted to present himself. And as we were standing there, we presented ourselves the best way we could. Let us put our best foot forward for Christ, because Christ did his best. He put his best foot forward for us, for you, so that the church may have no blemish, so that the church will have no wrinkles, so that the church may move forward. I was glad when you sing Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as before. Are we marching as the song, as we sing that song? Are we moving towards? Are we developing? Are we growing? Or are we going back? When I started coming to America about 25 years ago, 30 years ago, you could see the love, you could see the spirit moving. People were coming. Sometimes there was a Saturday meeting. Sometimes there was Wednesday. Every church had a Wednesday meeting. Now it is no more. Now every church had an evening service. Now it is no more. Only a few has. Are we growing? Are we growing or we are going back? Paul says, I'm surprised. I'm amazed that now that we need to even work harder, because the days are nearer than we thought. But now we are going back. Paul says, I'm amazed. Paul here, Jesus, he says, in part, I'm afraid, just as a Satan beguiled and deceived Eve by his cunning tricks, you have also been deceived and misguided by the devil's tricks, and has begun to follow the law, which in turn make you a slave. Instead of becoming a servant of Christ, you are becoming a servant of the law. I fear that you Corinthians have fallen in the dragnet of the deceivers, who have succeeded in corrupting your mind and drawing you back by a complicated gospel, which Paul says, it is no gospel. See, they are making the gospel so complicated that they are powerfully exposing and preaching that you can say, this is it. You listen to the radio, you watch the TV, and you say, what is the difference? And somehow you begin to fall. You say, this is better than ours. And somehow they're moving that spirit, that love that was there before. Paul, I think in the book of Revelation, Jesus talks to the church. He says, look where you have fallen. Stand up so that you can do those things that you were doing before. All I'll come and take away. We need, as a church, to look at ourselves. Are we pleasing? Are we presentable as far as the gospel is concerned? As far as the doctrine is concerned? We have, he says, I fear that the Corinthians have fallen to the dragnet of a deceiver who have succeeded in corrupting their minds. And was not, he says, that gospel that was so complicated. Maybe it was a gospel of Apollos, or the gospel of other powerful preachers, so much eloquent. Now we have gone back. Now we are not talking about how the spirit moves, but we are talking about how the preaching goes. The gospel, he tells them, the gospel was by gospel of grace, because it was about Christ, but not of the traditions of men. He said salvation message was simple and very clear. The gospel was about faith in Christ and repentance to God. Nothing more, nothing less. He says, now you have believed another gospel of works which demands you to be enslaved again. Look at verse 17. He says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory or after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer if a man brings you into a bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. As believers, he says, I expose you as a virgin of the Lord. Paul expected the Corinthians to reject the false teaching, to stand up in what he had taught them, and to allow themselves to be, not to be deceived by those Judaizers who taught them traditions of men, to stop the Judaizers from enslaving them because they had not been, because they have been freed by the Spirit of God. In the book of Romans, verse chapter 8, Paul tells, he talks to them, the same said, because he knew that when once you become a Christian, you are made free, you have become free, you have been made free. And that's why he tells them in Corinthians, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 2, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that is what the Corinthians needed to know, that now they are now under the new Spirit, the Spirit that is made them alive, not the Spirit of the law. They have now been free from that Spirit, from that the law of the Spirit. Now they are under a new Spirit of grace. The new teaching confused and misled, even made them to doubt their salvation. He began already told Ephesians the type of the bride Jesus expected, and even explained to them the purpose of Jesus' coming. His bride should be pure, glorious, spotless, without wrinkle, holy without blemish. And I want to say number three. The requirement for salvation is plainly manifested freely in his word without any complication. What do we need to know to be saved? We need just to hear the gospel, and that gospel brings, when we hear the gospel, then we are convicted, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When we hear the word convicts us, and then we are drawn by the Spirit and we repent of our sins to God. And when God saves us, he sets us free, because now we are saved by grace. Now we walk by faith, not by sight. So in verse 5, he says, the book of Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul says, for I suppose I was not wit behind very chiefest apostle, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdened unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. You see, Paul says, I was preaching freely. You see, in Kenya sometimes, you preach the gospel, And because you're not talking about money, you're not talking about other things. People think that for you to preach the gospel and for people to know that you are really doing the work of God, then you must have a lot of money, you must drive big cars, you must do this and that. But Paul says and that you need to take money from those that you are preaching to. They call, and then people come in and the people are pay something for them to come and hear you speak, because they are going to be healed, there are going to be many different things that are going to happen. Paul says, I preach to you freely. The gospel I preached was simple, was clear, it was important, it was what you needed for salvation. But now, the other gentlemen that are eloquently proclaiming that you feel that is the best. But Paul says, I have left Macedonia and many other churches. I left that place to come, and I did it from the bottom of my heart. And he says, I did it freely. And if I had any luck, the Macedonian supplied. But why? Why is this problem? Why this confusion? Why is it division in the church? What is the problem? Paul tells them, what is the problem? Paul wants them to be careful and to be on the look and attentive, preaching nothing but the truth. And he wants them to be aware of the masquerading apostles. See, there are people, to me, in my study, I don't know whether the prophets were going everywhere telling themselves, I'm prophet so and so. I think it's when they prophesy that people say, this must be a prophet. Or you don't go everywhere telling I'm apostle, because people would know this is apostle because of how you preach and how you carry. I don't think whether you give yourself a name and then you tell the people, I'm apostle so-and-so, I'm a prophet so-and-so. But I think people named you according to how you preach and what you prophesy. But nowadays, people come with names, say, I'm a prophet so-and-so, Brother Bryson. One day, I was at the airport and somebody introduced himself, I'm apostle so-and-so. Said, no, you are not. Can you write the Bible? And there was kind of a words, because he just wanted them to know that for you to be an apostle or to be a prophet, you must be, it's the call that God puts to you. And people know because of what you preach, because of how you do it. You don't declare, you don't proclaim yourself to be an apostle. So Paul says, be aware of those apostles. Be aware. Those who are complicating the gospel to you. Follow the Lord. Hear what I say. Do what the Lord requires of me, of you. Don't doubt. Don't doubt anymore. Because what you heard is what God already put in your heart to do. He wants them very well. He says, they are in fact, those are apostles are in fact Satan's agent. They are masquerading, trying to make themselves to be apostles. You say, even the devil himself does that. So we need, as a church, to be very careful. Stand up for the truth. And that is the preach we must preach. The gospel cannot be complicated, because the gospel is about the birth of Jesus Christ, about the life of Jesus Christ, it's about his death on the cross of Calvary, it's about his resurrection, and it's about that he's alive and he's at the right hand of God right now. He is the soul, is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel and his cross, because through that cross we have been able to be saved, because the cross was the sign of God's love. He died for us so that we that were sinners can be cleansed from our sins. May the Lord bless you as you continue to stand up for Jesus Christ, and as you continue to strive to be the chaste virgin that the Lord himself is coming for. That makes Christ proud, just like that prodigal son. When he came back, he was the one that the father thought about, but when he came back, he made the father happy. Let us be those chaste virgin, the church of Christ, marching as before, making Christ proud because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. He made everything. The sole reason is that he may present us. Paul says, I expose you to one husband. Not the law. Because right now, it's the law is there is another husband, Christ another husband. Now, we are arguing the two. Which one should we follow first? Paul tells them, I only expose you to one husband, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's the one that you need to claim, to proclaim to the people. It's not that complicated. He still lives, and he is able. The Bible says that if I am lifted, then I will draw all men unto myself. Let the church lift him up. Wherever we go, let him be our testimony. Let him be the one that has done everything. Let's talk about his beauty, his goodness, his faithfulness. And they will come. And when they experience Jesus, they will tell the testimony of how good he is. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.